May the Lord bless us as we turn to His holy word. Sister Margaret was a nun who was teaching in a Catholic school, taught first grade, and she always worked very hard getting her class ready for their first communion. She always stressed how important this was and what a big step it was in their lives and how very solemn it was, and she warned them that if they goofed off and giggled and laughed and stuff like that during it, she would see them afterwards. But during Mass on the big day, one boy in the front row was talking to the ones next to him, was just giggling, just having a good old time, and Sister Margaret finally couldn't stand it anymore, so she whispered to the little boy who was sitting next to her, he said, "Please go up and tell that one that he's done enough talking and he better stop right now." The little boy took off, but instead of going to the front pew to the little boy who was talking, he went right up front and spoke to the priest who was in the middle of his sermon. You know, if I were to start reading the fifth chapter of Genesis, you'd probably be finding someone to send up here to tell me that I'd spoken long enough and had better stop. You know, Genesis 5 is where so many people's well-intentioned resolve to read through the Bible from cover to cover get shipwrecked. You get into the begats and you get into all those names that are almost impossible to pronounce. And you wonder, why should we even bother with stuff like this? Maybe the British publisher of the 100-minute Bible had the right idea. Cut out all the fluff out of the Bible, and instead of taking 72 hours to read it, you can read it in 100 minutes, less than 2 hours. Well, we might do that if we don't ask ourselves why God would put those things in the Bible in the first place. If it's true, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to us, then there's got to be a reason for passages like this. Well, today we come to the second inductee in God's Hall of Fame, a man named Enoch. Now, if you thought there was very little about Abel last week, you'll find there's even less in the Bible about Enoch. The Bible tells us one interesting fact about this man, and in a chapter where the phrase, "and he died," is repeated 8 times, it's not used of Enoch. We're told he was not because God took him. The author of Hebrews tells us this was a result of Enoch's faith. Well, let's search the riches of God's word and see what lessons we can learn from the life of this man, Enoch. Enoch was not because God took him, he says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That's Genesis 5:1. Generations is a fascinating word. It means an account of or a history of. It's used in Genesis 2:4 for the account of God's creation of the world, and Genesis 5:1 as we just saw. In Genesis 6:9 for the story of Noah. Genesis 10:1, the account of Noah's sons and their descendants. In 11:10 for the descendants of Noah's son Shem. And 11:27 for the descendants of Abraham's father Terah. Some scholars argue that this is a subtle, but a very important clue about just how old these writings are. That phrase, the generations of, was often used as a heading for a clay tablet to give the title of what was on the content of that clay tablet. So it's possible that these early parts of Genesis were written a long time before Moses. We call this one of the books of Moses. But I think it's very likely that this was written a long time before Moses, maybe even before Abraham. Certainly by Abraham's time they collected these in written form. We go on and read in Genesis 5:3-5 the story of Adam. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. What's the first thing that gets your attention when you read that passage? Certainly it has to be the extreme age that Adam made, 930 years. And you look at the rest of this chapter, you see Seth was 912 when he died. Enosh, his son, was 905. His son Canaan made it to 910. Then there's Methuselah, 969 years, the oldest age recorded in the Bible. Now, this has caused people over the years to doubt the Bible. You know, nobody lives anywhere near 900 years. Last year, the oldest woman died at the age of 122 in France, and she was extremely exceptional to make that kind of age. Either people counted time differently in those days, some people think, or the Bible's mistaken. But I read something just this past week that was fascinating. It was the research of a Dr. Walter Longo at the University of Southern California. He did some genetic engineering on some yeast, you know, the stuff you make bread from. He removed two little pieces from their genetic makeup, and that yeast, that colony of yeast, instead of dying in 1 week like it normally should, lasted 10 weeks before it died. A tiny little change in its genetic makeup, and it lived 10 times longer than it was supposed to. And he says there's enormous applications for all life. This is what he said. We're setting the foundation for reprogramming healthy life. If we can find out how the longevity mechanism works, it can be applied to every cell in every living organism. We're very, very far from making a person live 800 years of age. I don't think it's going to be very complicated to get to 120 and remain healthy, but at a certain point, I think it will be possible to get people to live to 800. I don't think there is an upper limit to the life of any organism. Maybe the people years ago had something that we don't anymore, and they really did live all those years. And maybe scientists will someday figure out how to make us live that long. Boy, that'll finish Social Security, won't it? Even though he had a phenomenally long life, though, the day came when Adam finally died. God told him he would die, that he would return to the dust out of which he came because of his sin. But things were different with one of Adam's descendants. They all died, but this one, 7 generations out, we come to Enoch. Genesis 5, 21 to 24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. He was not before God took him. Now the name Enoch means dedicated or trained. And we're told that he walked with God. Well, that doesn't sound unusual. You know, we all walk, don't we? We walked in here. We walk with people all the time. In the Bible, though, that phrase walking with indicates more than just taking steps with somebody. It means having fellowship with them and getting to know them intimately. It says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden every single day. And even though Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God still desired fellowship with them and with their children. But it was Abel. Abel answered in faith, Cain in pride. But we're told that it's Enoch. Enoch is the one who walked with God. At the tender age of 365, he ceased to exist on this earth. Not because he died, but because God took him. The word took means received or carried away. The author of Hebrews in our text says, God took him up. I like how a Sunday school child once explained that. God and Enoch went for walks every day until one day God said, Enoch, you know, we're a whole lot closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come on home with me and stay? You know, of all the things I've read, all the things I've studied, I don't think there's a better explanation than that one. Hebrews says it was because of his faith. Remember what faith is? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, the next verse after our text says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch pleased God because he had faith, because he walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. He worshiped him. This was a time that we'll see next week as we look at Noah, that the world was growing darker and darker every day. Enoch was a bright spot for God. God enjoyed his fellowship so much with Enoch that he brought him home to be with him. Only one of two men in the Bible who didn't die. The other was Elijah, who went to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's pretty exclusive company, don't you think, when you consider that even Jesus died. This phrase, walking with God, means more, as I said in the Bible, than just to walk with somebody. It means a way of life. It means fellowship. Psalm 55, verse 14 says, "We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." Micah 6, 8, one of the great verses of the Bible. This is one that Jimmy Carter had his hand on when he took the oath of office as president. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" God put you and me here on earth to walk with Him. That means having an ongoing relationship, like we have with family and friends. You know, we like being with our friends. We like doing things with them, spending time with them. Shouldn't it be that way with God? So how do we walk with God? Well, you have to get to know each other. Read the Bible, where He pours His heart out for us. Read the Bible like a love letter, because that's exactly what it is. It's where God pours out His love for us. And spend time praying. Talk to God. He'll talk back. Maybe not in words, but He certainly does talk with us. And worship and fellowship with His people, like we're doing right now. In order to walk with someone, don't you have to have a relationship with them? It's no different than God. We come into a relationship with God through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners just like Adam and Eve. And Jesus died to save us from our sins. If you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, ask Him today. Call out to Him and He'll save you and enter into a lifelong relationship with you. The going in life can be really tough sometimes, but talking with God is the only way to make it through, walking with Him. What about this business of God taking you? That's always kind of made me scratch my head. What does all that mean? Certainly there were many other people who walked with God through the years, but none of them were allowed to avoid death like Enoch did. Even Jesus died. The only other person who didn't die was Elijah. We do have a promise from God that those of us who are alive at the time of Christ's return will not die, but will be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And Paul also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." There is a generation of Christians who won't taste death. Those here when Jesus returns. Here's a popular concept, though, that I have a little bit of trouble with. I know a number of you have read the Left Behind books, and you've asked me questions about them and other things like that. There are a lot of people who teach that we Christians will be removed from the world in advance of a 7-year Great Tribulation. But like I said, I have problems with this. First, I don't believe that's what Scripture's teaching. And in fact, it's a very recent teaching that didn't come to light until the beginning of the 19th century, not even 200 years old. And I'm concerned that it's prone to cause people to anticipate the return of Christ to the point that they don't do what they should while they're here. I remember the story of Chinese Christians who believed so firmly that they would be raptured, taken up before the communists came, and they wouldn't have to face any torment and torture from them. Well, it's 60 years later, and we're all still here. I remember 30 years ago, I started reading books like that, and I started wondering, wow, could Jesus come 1975, 1976, 1977, somewhere around there? It's an exciting thought, and we ought to be anticipating Jesus' return any time. But it's 30 years later. What are we going to do if that time that God has chosen in His great wisdom is not in our lifetime? What are we going to do with ourselves? I like what Martin Luther had to say. He said, he was asked by somebody, "What would you do if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow?" He said, "I'd plant a tree today You know, there's a lot of things to take care of in this life and in this world. Plan like the world's going to be here for 1,000 more years, but live like Jesus is coming tomorrow. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1, 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but when he comes back, let's pray he finds us all working and doing what he wants us to do. One of the great books that shaped my life was J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I read that back in college. And he says, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? To know God. What in humans gives God the most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. And he went on and he said, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. I think he's absolutely right. If we put our hands and our lives in God's hands completely, trust him fully, and just walk with him, everything will work out just the way he wants it to work out. And even if we go through some rough times and some difficulties and trials, God's going to bring us through. Like Enoch, let's walk with God. Let's pray. Our wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your holy word. And we ask you to help us to learn from the example of your servant Enoch, who pleased you so much with his faith that you took him to be with you. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you, to live in a way that gives glory and honor to you, and to, most of all, Lord, help us to know you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 575, Shall We Gather at the River?